At this time, we'll move into this morning's message. I'm going to lift up a couple of verses from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 6. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 6. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise up unto David, a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. This morning I want to share from the thought, remember the elected Savior. Remember the elected Savior. In my opinion, and maybe the opinion of many others, this country has been led for the last 4 years by one of the most divisive presidents this country has ever elected. From his campaign to now, he has sowed seeds of discord that have empowered radical groups and followers to the point that this week his supporters surrounded the Biden-Harris tour bus on the interstate in hope to stop or run them off the road, preventing them from having their rally in Austin, Texas. Understand, my brothers and sisters, sowing discord is one of the most heinous sins in the Bible. It is a wicked sin fathered by pride and was found in Lucifer in heaven, who sowed discord to a third of God's holy angels to disobey God. All sowers of discord are false witness who breathe out lies and deceit. Sowers of discord always start off small, like a small trail of water. Then it flows to other places, eventually spreading everywhere, causing in most cases severe irreparable damages in hearts and thoughts. To sow discord is to say and do things which cause distrust among one another, which results in arguments and fights. Usually the sower is acting as if he or she is not trying to cause arguments. Sowing discord is something done in secret, done by deceit, authored by the father of deceit. The book of Proverbs in chapter 6 describes the sower of discord as a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. And you and I must be careful not to be the ones that sow seeds of discord amongst our families, friends, and coworkers. Remember, all of our actions have consequences. And if we have not already ready, we must vote on Tuesday. Elections have consequences. The consequences are determined not only by the decisions a leader makes once he is elected, but by the actions of those who follow his lead. If a leader is effective, the actions of his supplicants will mirror the motives, ideals, and goals of the elected leader. God understands the importance of elections, and he knows that elections have consequences. From the foundation of the world, God planned the election of a savior for the world. His campaign had only one candidate who was elected by a unanimous vote of one. Isaiah penned God's prophetic announcement of the election's outcome, introducing the coming Christ as mine elect. The candidate was chosen and the inauguration was in the planning stage. The Old Testament prophets were eagerly awaiting the arrival of God's elected Messiah. They were desperately in need of deliverance and new direction because the kings and the prophets of both the southern and northern kingdom of Israel had failed to uphold their covenant relationship with the Lord. With the arrival of each new prophet on the ancient scene, God sent warnings through the prophets, but the warnings went unheeded. By the time Malachi came on the scene, God had already determined the when and the where for Christ's birth. It was all about the timing. The Messiah, who would be the light of men, would enter through Bethlehem as a child. Yes, it was all about the timing and the temperature, the timing of his arrival and the temperature of the world that would receive him. The world would have to be ready. The prophet Jeremiah reveals much about this elected Messiah who would soon be inaugurated or crowned king. In our scripture text, Jeremiah reveals that this king would bring three important changes to how the world is governed. He would be effective, he would be wise, and he would be righteous. So let's look at Christ as an effective ruler. Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper." It had long been published throughout the ancient world that the messianic birth would be in the house of David. In fact, that knowledge was so well publicized that even heathen nations were keeping their ears to the ground for a sign. Herod tried to pass himself off as the Jews' savior, doing his best to keep the peace and the Jewish temple in good repair. But he was from the wrong house, the house of Esau and Edomite, and he was evil. The Jews were not going to be fooled by an imposter. They were waiting for the real Messiah, a savior from David's ancestry line, whom the prophets call the Lion of Judah. Jeremiah tells us that we will recognize this Lion of Judah by the prosperity he brings to the world. Here, the word prosper means to guide wittingly and have good success. The past line of judges and kings had scattered God's sheep. This new king would gather the remnant of God's people himself and bring them back into covenant with the Lord. The prophet says that this Davidic king would assume responsibility for Israel's regathering and tend to the flock of God the way God intended. To be an effective ruler, you must knowingly and consciously and purposely do the right thing. That is what Jeremiah meant when he used the Hebrew word prosper. In other words, this new king would be effective because his actions would be deliberate and intentional, not accidental or manipulating. Not only is Christ an effective ruler, but let us consider Christ as a wise ruler. Jeremiah says, "And he shall execute judgment and justice in the world." Jeremiah wrote that God promised a king who would reign wisely and carry out justice. His reign would stand in stark contrast to the sinful reign of Jehoiakim or his son Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin was so evil that God told Jeremiah to pen these words: "Write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his day, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah." The new king, wrote Jeremiah, would execute judgment and justice in the earth. The Hebrew word for judgment, mishpah, is an important Hebrew word that appears 296 times in the Bible. Beginning with Saul, the king of Israel, there had been a quest for a king who would do what is just and what is right. Jeremiah prophetically declares that this new king will finally execute judgment and justice in the purest sense of the word. Not cursing, but care. Not anxiety, but assuredness. Not punishment, but forgiveness. Not favoritism, but inclusive. Not corruption, but purity. Not divisive, but unifying. When the Messiah did come, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Who would not want a king like that? Not only is Christ an effective ruler and a wise ruler, finally, we look at Christ as a righteous ruler. Jeremiah says, in his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness is a title. To understand the profundity or wisdom of this righteousness, we must see it for what it is, a symbolic label of the Messiah and of Jerusalem. It only appears in Jeremiah's prophecy, and only twice. God does not throw titles around the way we do, Bishop, the Right Reverend, Holy Father, Man of God. Titles are important to the Lord, but not simply for title's sake. They are not chest-poking titles. They are spiritually descriptive labels that the Lord views as essential to mark us. First, as who we are, and then as whose we are. God gave his elected Messiah a title the Jews had never heard before, the Lord, our righteousness. Unlike past kings, this new king would live up to his name as Israel's righteous God, and those who enter his kingdom will dwell in safety and be saved. Saved from damnation, saved from separation, and saved from condemnation. Perhaps 100 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah's martyred peer, describes this new king and his kingdom in this manner. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forevermore. George Frederick Handel wrote the famous Handel's Messiah. It is no wonder his closing hallelujah chorus cried, "And he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords." Who have you elected to be your leader? And I am not talking about our local, state, and federal elections. I'm asking you, who have you elected to follow? You have two choices, Satan or Christ. Jesus said it is enough for the disciples that he be as his master. In other words, a true follower of Christ looks like Jesus. Who do you follow and who do you look like? Does your demeanor fit your title? Has your king provided your soul with salvation, your heart with joy, your mind with peace, your hands with tenderness, your feet with strength, your eyes with compassion? Have you chosen to make God's elected Christ your king? Then your title is Christian. And if he is your Christ, what are you doing to expand his kingdom? Are you sharing his word with the hungry, the lonely who hunger for comfort, the anxious who hunger for assurance, the hopeless who hunger for hope, the weak who hunger for strength, the troubled who hunger for peace? Christ, God's elect, is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. His inauguration took place hundreds of years after Jeremiah's prophecy and in the fulfillment of time. The time is now, right now, for us to repent and become part of his kingdom. Tomorrow is not promised. Today is the day of salvation. In his first sermon after the resurrection, the Apostle Peter declared, "There is no salvation in any other king, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Whoever is elected Tuesday or in the days after, they cannot save us. If you are looking for your leader, you have found him.
He is Christ, the Son of the living God, mine elect. He is your well in the midst of your wilderness. He is your light in the midst of darkness. He is your feast in the midst of famine. He is your oasis in the desert. He is your calm in the midst of violence. He is your song in the time of sorrow. He is your rose in a world full of thorns. He is your lamb, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, ready to receive you and I and make us whole. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Elect him as your Savior today. Remember the elected Savior. My brothers and sisters, I want to thank you for being available to hear God's word, and may God richly bless you and continue to keep you as we go about our week. Maybe there's someone on this call today that does not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior. Remember, yesterday is gone and tomorrow is not even promised. Today is the day of salvation. And if you desire to be saved, I ask that you would repeat this prayer with me. Dear Lord, I acknowledge that you, Jesus, are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross, that your blood was shed for my sins, and that you arose from the grave and conquered death. I understand that I was born a sinner and that I have sinned by disobeying your commandments. I ask you to forgive me for these sins. Please change my heart to be like yours, loving and full of forgiveness. Help me to obey your teachings as recorded in the Bible. Bring people who can help me on this new path into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Thank you for saving me from death and giving me new life. If you believe the words of this prayer by faith, you are saved.